I think the youths know who they are, so it's great to see them go across. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church. It's great to see you here for our second merge service. It's really exciting that we can come together and get to keep meeting different people, whether you're here for the first time, whether you usually go to 4:15 or 11 o'clock service. What a privilege it is that we can gather together, that God's given us this beautiful day, but also that God speaks to us. And so hopefully as we keep looking at God's Word, I'd really encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you. It's quite a long passage, and yet it's a great passage. Now before we get to that, I'm going to actually show this picture on the screen behind me. Who knows who this person is? Just take a good look. This was one of Australia's most wanted at one stage. Back in 2005, he brutally murdered two young women. One of them was his cousin. And then for the next 6.5 years... he led the police on a wild goose chase. For 6.5 years, he was a fugitive living in the bush from Dubbo all the way to the Hunter Valley. He would break into remote cabins in the bush. He would steal food and clothes and alcohol. He stole a DVD player. He stole weapons, a rifle. Sometimes he would break into that cabin, and then he'd come back a few months later again and break in again. Now, the police tried to track him down. It was one of the largest manhunts in Australia. His name was Malcolm Naden. They put a reward out for information to try to catch him for his arrest, $50,000. And when that didn't work, $100,000. And finally, $250,000. They put motion sensors in cabins to try to catch him. He was on the run for 7 years until finally he was arrested in March 2012. Back then, he was sentenced to life in prison without parole. Now, today, we actually come to another arrest. But it couldn't be more different than what we see with Malcolm Naden. Here in this arrest, it is not a hardened criminal. It's not somebody who had done anything wrong. It's not there's finally justice after 7 years on the run. This is a man who had done nothing wrong. He was a teacher, a leader who showed love and compassion. He was on full view of the public, and yet he gets arrested in secret. And as we take a look at John chapter 18, I want us to look at three themes. We're going to see this person, we're going to see Jesus in control. We're going to see the injustice, and then we see his kingship. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we take a look at John chapter 18. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for this time now. We ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, our minds. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this chapter, just open up our hearts and minds to see Jesus for who he is. We pray, Lord, that you might capture us as we think through what it is that Jesus has done for us, and what this chapter so richly means for us in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past 7 weeks, we've actually been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Bringing your mind back to just before that time, we were actually working our way through John's Gospel, actually the second half of John's Gospel. We looked at John chapter 13 to 17. That was Jesus in the upper room. He's teaching his disciples before his death and resurrection. And he's been teaching them about the Holy Spirit, what his death means, the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the fact that Jesus is the vine. And now we get back on track with John's Gospel. We're going to look at the rest of the book. And this is actually a purple patch that we're entering, both today and over the next few weeks. We're going to see the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's holy ground. It's worth us thinking about and dwelling upon. And that's why we've got Mission Week over the next 2 weeks, so that our friends and family can see the death and resurrection of Jesus. But I also hope and pray that God is going to speak to us now, even this morning as we look at John chapter 18. Now in John chapter 18, Jesus goes across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. It's a place where Jesus would pray with his disciples. It's not a new place. It's a quiet place. It's like going to Hyde Park in the city. In the midst of the city, here is a garden, a place that's quiet, a place to pray. In the middle of this quiet garden, as Jesus is praying, suddenly the soldiers burst in. And there is an ambush. There's guards, officials. The word detachment there, it's up to 200 soldiers that have come just to arrest Jesus. And right in the middle of the chaos, with men everywhere and chaos and torches and weapons, there is Jesus. And all the way through the start of chapter 18, we see that Jesus is in control. CJ, I'm going to actually get you to put it on the active screen so I can control it from the front. Or I can just get you to click over to the next screen. I think we're just going to muck around with some technical things. You just go on to the next screen when we get the chance. First point that we see is that Jesus is in control. Actually, Jesus has always been in control, all the way up in John's gospel. We saw that in John chapter 13. We saw that Jesus knows who is going to betray him. It's not a surprise. He says at the Last Supper with his disciples gathered around, he says to Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. He goes to the Mount of Olives knowing that he's going to be arrested. Chapter 18, verse 4, he knows what's going to happen to him. There's no surprise. There's no fear. And I don't know if you notice in the midst of all that, it's Jesus who takes the initiative when they burst in onto the scene. He says to them, who is it that you want? Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is not scared for his life. He's not running away. He's not trying to pretend to be someone else. They replied to him, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies to them. He says, literally, I am. He says, I am. And when he says that, they draw back and they fall to the ground. Now, what a strange reaction that is. But in verse 6, when Jesus says, I am, ego eimi, it's the Old Testament name for God. In Exodus chapter 3, when God appears to Moses, he reveals his name and says, I am. And these 200 soldiers fall at the feet of Jesus. Now, I suspect they don't really know what's going on. But in the face of sheer majesty, it knocks them flat. Jesus is completely in control of what is going on here. No one takes my life from me, he says in John chapter 10. I lay it down on my own accord. And that is what is happening. Can you imagine Malcolm Naden when he was caught, when he was trapped? He's surrounded by hundreds of cops. Can you imagine him walking out of the cabin where he's been hiding and the 100 cops just running away? Yeah, that'd be crazy. See, Malcolm Naden, he was caught because he was trapped. He was outgunned. Jesus is arrested not because he's defeated, not because he's outgunned. Even in the midst of this, he's the only one in control. Majestically, powerfully in control, despite their plots and their schemes. Now, as an aside, as we think about the control of Jesus, that is encouraging for us. It means that no matter what the circumstances are, Jesus is in control. God's will is not always easy. Do you see where it leads Jesus? God's will for us sometimes leads us into a hard place where we might feel hard done by, where we might be struggling and suffering. Sometimes it's hard work. You might know somebody who's dying. Your family life might be in a mess. There might be an injustice that only you know about. And it's good to know that even in the midst of injustice, even whatever pain we're going through, God is in control. Whether it's the darkness of sickness or the darkness of the people around us, God's will, it always wins. That's the first thing we see. We see that Jesus is in control. The second thing we see is the injustice in this chapter. Now, we're actually going to skip over the denial of Jesus. We see Peter denial Jesus 3 times, 1, 2, and 3. That's actually going to come up when we get to John chapter 21. But for the time being, do you see the injustice here in the chapter? Jesus is brought in front of the high priest in verse 20. He's questioned. And Jesus says, I've got nothing to hide. You know what I've said. Verse 22. One of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Jesus says, if I said something wrong, testify what's wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? And do you see the prosecution's case, just how strong it is? They say absolutely nothing. There is no justice going on here. And so they take him to Pilate. Pilate is the governor, the Roman governor. And we know that from the Bible, that Pilate's the one in charge. We also know that from outside the Bible. Tacitus is a Roman historian. Tacitus is a senator. Tacitus is a guy who is official and a guy who has no love for Christians. And even in Tacitus, this is what he says. He says, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. We see what's going on here, written in the Bible. We also see it written outside of the Bible. This is not made up. This is what took place. And the Jews take Jesus to Pilate in verse 28. Now, they don't actually go in to see Pilate because that would make them unclean. If they hang around Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they can't celebrate the Passover, which is completely ironic. Because here they are being so careful about not being unclean in God's presence by hanging around Gentiles, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to murder Jesus. Pilate goes out to them and he asks, what are the charges? What are the charges that you are bringing against this man? And do you see the answer? Do you love the answer here? If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Now, what kind of evidence is that? What kind of a charge is that? Imagine instead of getting Malcolm Naden, they just grabbed you instead. And the judge says, what has he done? What has she done? In the prosecution's case, well, he's here, right? He must be guilty. This is ludicrous. And Pilate doesn't want a bar of it. He says, take him yourselves, judge him by your own law. In other words, he says, leave me out of it. But then they reply, we don't have the right to execute anyone. And they are right. You see, they want Jesus dead. They want the death penalty. But only the Romans could do that. And so that's why they bring him in front of Pontius Pilate. And so they actually make up this charge against Jesus. Jesus is a political king. He's a political threat. He's going to start a revolution. Imagine Pilate for a moment. It's early in the morning, verse 28. He's just had his bacon and eggs, his first coffee for the morning. He's been doing the crossword. And here is Jesus. Verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? You're supposed to be this political threat. Is that all there is? This lone figure. There's no great army. Really, are you the king of the Jews? Now, it's obvious that these charges are made up. And it's ridiculous. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me. But my kingdom is not from here. Jesus is not a threat. He's not a rebel. He's not a revolutionary. That is ridiculous. And Pilate sees it for what it is in verse 28. He says, I find no basis for a charge against him. Jesus is innocent. And in case that's not clear, Pilate says that three times. He says it in verse 38. Sorry, not 28. He says it in verse 38. He says it in chapter 19, verse 4. I find no basis for a charge against him. He says it in 19 verse 6. I find no basis for a charge against him. He's not a threat. He is innocent. Jumping ahead to next week, chapter 19. I hope you can invite people to come along to church to hear about the death of Jesus. It is worth this, sharing this news to the people around us. But just as a bit of a glimpse, a preview, do you see what happens to Jesus? He gets flogged in verse 1. It is violent. A lot of the time, criminals actually don't even make it to the cross because they die from the flogging. And they force a crown of thorns onto his head. They beat him. They crucify him. Where is the justice? He is innocent. In 1988, Rafael Rao was charged with murder and aggravated robbery. See, in the early hours of December 16, three men had beat up and tied up a couple, and one of those people died from a heart attack. And not only that, they broke into two other houses later that day and stabbed one of the occupants. Raphael and two men were arrested 3 days later. Now, the problem is, the victim said that two of the men were white and one was black. And yet all three men who were arrested, they were all black. One of the attackers had blue eyes and fair hair, and none of the attackers had any of those things. Raphael's girlfriend testified against him in court, but then later on sent a letter admitting and apologizing for lying. He faced life imprisonment. He spent 12 years there before he was finally let out. Gross injustice. And yet what we see here in John chapter 18 is far, far worse. Jesus is arrested. He is flogged. He is made fun of. He's killed in the most excruciating way known to man back then until he dies. He's innocent. This is completely unfair. But why does he die? Because we put him there. You did. And I did. In John chapter 18, verse 14, Caiaphas, he's a high priest, he had said, it would be good for one man to die for the people. Now, Caiaphas, when he's saying that, he actually just wants to stop the Romans from invading. It's better for him to die than for the rest of us to die. And yet he speaks prophetically. That's what Jesus does for us. He dies for our sin, my sin, and your sin. You see, in this chapter, that is the injustice. That is far, far worse. Yes, Judas is involved, and the religious leaders are, Pontius Pilate as well, but he dies to take our punishment. This is the innocent dying for the guilty. This is Jesus dying for us. The nails put him on the cross, but it's his love for us that keeps him there. As you see the injustice in this chapter, maybe even get a little bit angry at it, let that sink in, because that injustice is caused by us and it saves us. It is incredible injustice as Jesus goes to the cross. We see his control, we see the injustice, and last of all, we see his kingship. We see that in John chapter 18. Take a look at verse 36, 37. Jesus says, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus doesn't come to establish an earthly political state. He's not looking for political influence. That's not what he's talking about. He's not a Gandhi figure who's trying to make heaven on earth right now. That's where the Crusades went wrong. It's not a physical political state called Christendom. Because if that's what it was, if we look at the world around us, it failed. Pilate asks in verse 33, are you a king? Because you don't look like it. But the answer is yes. Jesus is a king. But in a much bigger, far grander way than Pilate could even imagine. He doesn't want a limited geographical space, whether it's Israel or Palestine or America. He wants all people of every age, of every stage, every creed, every race, every profession, not just to rule for 4 years or for 40 years, but for eternity, for all time. Now, I teach scripture at Castle Cove Public School, and sometimes when it's wet weather, I'd go into the room, and they've got board games out because, you know, they've been playing during lunchtime in the rain or during recess. And one of the games that they love playing is Risk. It's a board game for world domination, to take over the world with your armies. Imagine being the red team, and you're doing great. You've captured half the world, but you're actually playing against the Queen or Joe Biden. Now, as well as you're doing in the game, who really has the power? Who's really in control? Jesus doesn't want to just take on America or Russia. The whole world is his. He owns it. What he wants is for people to be his. He wants people to be part of his kingdom. And when he dies on the cross, his heavenly kingdom is opened up. And we get to be saved. We get to come into his kingdom. We get to have him as our king. Now, friends, let me ask you, are we part of that? Are we part of the kingdom of Jesus? Now, some of you here today, maybe you're not. And we love the fact that you're here with us. In John chapter 18, we see Jesus, he's in control. We see the injustice. He dies for the guilty. He dies for us. We see that he's the king. Now, we can say to God, thanks, but no thanks. And on the last day, when we come into the throne room of God, we can say to God, well, God actually says to us, how did you treat my king? And imagine if we say to him, well, I didn't know that you were actually that serious. No, the Son of God went to the cross. Imagine if we say to him, well, I've got nothing against Jesus. Yeah, I think he's a good guy, but I'm happy for other people to follow him, but not me. That, on the last day, will be horribly inadequate. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. Pilate tries to do that. Did you see that? Pilate tries to pass the buck. He says, judge him by your own law. I don't want anything to do with it. He says, do you want me to let him go? He's innocent. He tries to sit on the fence. Now, what is Pontius Pilate remembered for? In the Apostles' Creed, Jesus crucified unto Pontius Pilate. You can try to wiggle your way out of it, but on the last day, that is what sticks. You can't sit on the fence. It doesn't work. And maybe today you're there and you realize that you've been sitting on the fence. Can I encourage you to do something about it? Talk to Mitch, talk to myself, do Christianity Explored. On the last day in front of Jesus, there is no fence. And for those of us who are Christian, I suspect that sometimes we try to do that as well. That actually, maybe not in terms of making an overall decision, but in our lives, we try to sit on the fence. We try to separate life out. I like the fact that he's died for me. But for Jesus to be king, not so sure. I'm happy for Jesus to be king over part of my life, especially here on Sundays when I come to church. But there's parts of my life where, I don't really want him to be in charge. I don't want to actually bow at his feet. Not this part of my life. I'll go to church, I'll say the right things, I might go to Bible study. But king over everything. See, I suspect that sometimes we treat Jesus more like the prime minister. He creates the framework. He gives us some rules and some laws to live by. He lets me work, and so I earn money, and so I give some of it back to him in taxes. Now, early in the year, we had an election. We were voting for Scott Morrison or Anthony Albanese. They wanted our vote. God wants our love and our devotion. To rule our life, all of it, not to sit on the fence. How I spend my money, how I treat my husband, my wife, the sites that I look at. Do I go to Bible study and make that a commitment? Do I meet up with somebody? Do I invite somebody to church over the next couple of weeks? There is no fence when it comes to Jesus. If he is king, then make him king. Either Jesus is king or you are. Chapter 18, as we work our way through John's Gospel, these can be familiar passages, especially if you've been coming to church for long enough. But friends, can I encourage you to take a look again? Look at the richness, the emotions, the things that take place, and realize that this is about us. To look at Jesus and to realize that he's in control. And there is gross injustice, but at the same time, that's incredible. And to see the call to make Jesus king of everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, that you sent your Son to die for us. We pray, Lord, that you might open up our eyes and hearts and minds again to these great truths that we see in your word. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us intimately through your word and through your Spirit. Help us to be amazed by the control of Jesus, that this has always been your plan, and he's in control even now. We pray, Lord, that we see the injustice that we are saved. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to make Jesus king of everything. And if there's an area of our life where we need to repent, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll make it known and help us to respond in the right way. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.